All right, we come to Isaiah once again, and this morning I'm going to take up the ambitious task of seeking to answer a very simple question. And that question is, what is God's plan for the world? What is God's plan for the world according to the book of Isaiah? What is his plan for the nations? And so as Bob read for us, I think in many ways, Psalm 67 does summarize that. And let me just read it again for us, just so that we can meditate on that as we come to the book of Isaiah. God be gracious to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, in order that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its produce. God, our God, blesses us. God blesses us in order that all the ends of the earth may fear him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we come this morning to your word to focus on the book of Isaiah, we come to see your righteousness on display, your salvation. Lord, the vindication of your character and the magnitude of your glory on display for all the nations. Certainly, Lord, you are worthy of global worship and global praise. And I pray that as we come to the book of Isaiah, that you would open our eyes, that you would fill us with a passion for your glory, a passion for your name to be known among the peoples, that all the peoples of the earth would praise you, that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. Lord, that your salvation would be known among all the nations, and that all the ends of the earth may fear you. Our Father, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would cause us to see wonderful things from your word this morning, and we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Right, as I said, we do come to the book of Isaiah. I'm going to seek to answer that simple question, what is God's plan for the world? And I would throw out to you that this is how I begin to answer that question, at least from the book of Isaiah, that Yahweh will uphold, display, and be worshipped for his righteousness in all the earth, primarily in two ways, by powerfully saving and judging. By powerfully saving and judging. We'll see as we survey the book of Isaiah that Yahweh is going to be worshipped globally for his great salvation. Now, that's really the focus of what we saw in Psalm 67. As you look through the book of Isaiah, what you certainly will see is the nations worshiping and praising God. That's going to happen. There's going to come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is what God is worthy of, and that is what God, in his sovereign plan of history, is going to bring about, that the peoples are going to praise and worship God for his great salvation. And we'll also see, though, that Yahweh will be vindicated globally for his great judgment. And as we'll see, I think, as we look at these two different aspects from the book of Isaiah, both have a lot to do with God's righteousness being put on display. And what I would suggest to you is the primary question, in just kind of in introducing some of these things, one of the things I want to ask is, what is righteousness? What is righteousness? And simply put, you could just get it even from the English word, it's what is right? What is right? God is righteous. He does things right. And as we see, as we look at the world, things are not right in this world. And the reason they're not right is because of sin. If you remember, a few weeks back, we looked at Isaiah chapter 6, and the primary character quality of God that is on display throughout the book of Isaiah is his holiness, that God is a holy God. And remember that Isaiah is constantly calling Yahweh the Holy One of Israel. And so I would suggest that his righteousness has a lot to do with his holiness, that God is holy. He's totally set apart and not like us because he is righteous and different than us and not polluted with sin. And this world is just polluted with sin. Things are not right. But there's going to come a day in which God is going to make things right. He's going to deal with sin. And the primary two ways that he's going to do that is in forgiving sin and saving people, and on the other hand, by judging sin. And so, just to kind of put it in kind of righteousness terminology, it's not right that the wicked prosper. It's not right. And so what is God going to do? He's going to judge them. And it's not right that the righteous suffer, and so God is going to save them. He's going to display. He's going to put on, or he has put on display ultimately in Christ, but he's put on display his righteousness, that he will do what is right. And so in the end, it's his righteousness that's on display in which he is going to be worshipped for and he is going to be praised for. He is going to display his righteousness in all the earth. And that's what we see throughout the book of Isaiah. We see his salvation, we see his judgment, we see his holiness, his righteousness, that he is in the right, that he alone is holy, that he alone is worthy of glory. That is put on display. And so we're going to kind of just survey quickly. It's going to be a keep your finger on your Bible kind of a morning as we try to walk quickly through the book of Isaiah and show these themes of God's plan for the nations. But even before we do that, I want to make a couple comments, but take you to one verse in particular in Isaiah chapter 5 that kind of shows this. And I want to show you how God plans to bring this about. So go to Isaiah chapter 5 and just look at verse 16. This doesn't maybe encapsulate the whole book, but I think this gives you an idea of what I'm talking about. Isaiah chapter 5 and 16 says, "But Yahweh of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness." You see that? You see that? Yahweh of hosts, Yahweh of armies, he will be exalted. He will be lifted up. He will be magnified, so to speak. He will display his glory. How? In judgment. His judgment shows his righteousness. It puts it on display that he cannot tolerate sin, and that this sin that's in the world, it's not right. You know, how could God be righteous? How could he be good and right if he just allows all of this? All of this sin, all of this rebellion, all of this wickedness. And so in the end, to display his righteousness, he's going to show he's right by doing away with it, by judging it, by putting it down and not allowing it to continue. He's going to judge, and that shows his righteousness. But then you also kind of see that the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. And you see, once again, that aspect of his holiness coming out in his righteousness, just his faithfulness to his plan. And so I would suggest that that has a lot to do with what we'll see in the book of Isaiah. And I'd also say, as we're kind of reading through these verses and I'm kind of making comments and trying to tie together some themes, watch for this. I didn't count the exact number of times, but watch for how many times the word righteousness and the word salvation go together in one verse. Over and over in the book of Isaiah, God's righteousness is on display in his saving. And so I would say it's really goes back to that simple statement. It's not right that the wicked prosper, so God's going to judge them. And it's not right that the righteous suffer, so God's going to save them. He's displaying his righteousness, that he is going to do what is right, and he's going to make the world right, because he's a holy God. I mean, how could he do otherwise? Really, how could he just allow wickedness to reign and to rule and for injustice to continue? No, he is going to make it right. And so the question is, how? How? And we answered the primary aspect of that question last week, didn't we? We looked at Isaiah 53, and we saw that ultimately the way that God is going to deal with sin, and the way that God has dealt with sin, is through the substitutionary death of the servant. That's at the heart of the answer to the question. How could a holy God do what is right in saving people? He had to pay for sin, and there had to be a payment, and there had to be a substitute. So that's really at the heart of the question. How could a righteous God save people? And how could he use his nation to accomplish his plan? So don't forget that. That's not going to be our focus this morning. We're going to look more at what that plan looks like worked out. But don't forget that the heart of that plan is God's salvation by sending his son to forgive sin and to deal with sin once and for all. But this morning we're going to kind of more look at how that plan, what God envisions for the world and how that plan is going to be worked out. And so in order to show that, before we dive into Isaiah, I just want to look at the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and specifically Exodus and Deuteronomy, just a couple verses, so you could see that really everything that Isaiah is developing in his book flows out of these first five books of the Bible. So go to Exodus 19, first of all. And this should be just an extremely familiar passage to all of us. Exodus 19 is at the heart of Mount Sinai. And I'm not going to kind of give you the whole thing here. It's right before God gives the Ten Commandments, which we know obviously is so significant. And you probably know the verses, chapter 19, verses 5 and 6. God says, "Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine." Right? "And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And these are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. Right? God said, you know, the nation of Israel, I just saved you out of Egypt. If you obey me, you keep my covenant, then you're going to be my special people among all the earth. You're going to be mine. And what are you going to be? You're going to be a kingdom of priests. And just simply put, that means that you are going to be the people that are the mediators, that are the go-between God and the nations. You're going to be a whole nation that acts as an intermediary to the nations of the earth. Right? And you will be a whole kingdom of priests and a holy nation. You're going to be set apart for that purpose to basically proclaim my salvation to the ends of the earth. So we saw in Psalm 67, and we see that that's at the heart of the purpose of the nation of Israel from the beginning. Go turn quickly to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I'm just going to point out a couple times in the Torah that we see this purpose coming out. Look at this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5. Moses is talking to the people and he says, "See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as Yahweh my God commanded me, in order that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it." Now Moses says, "Look, I gave you the commands, just like God gave them to me, that you should obey them and do them in this land you're going to." So Moses says, verse 6, "So keep them and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of all the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.' For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is Yahweh our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today?" That was the purpose. As they lived in obedience to God, as they kept his law, they kept his commandments, that everybody else in the world would look at the nation of Israel and say, "Wow, wow, what nation is there like the nation of Israel? What nation is so wise? What nation is so understanding? What nation has a God that's so near to them, that listens and hears them? You know, what great nation has had the law of a righteous God come who is near to them?" And it would be a testimony to the nations. Right? As they were living out relationship with God, it was to be on display to the nations, so that all the nations would see who God is through them. And just a couple more verses, we see that. You continue on like to verses 34 and 35 of this same chapter. It says, he's kind of reasoning with them in verse 33, "Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as Yahweh your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown in order that you might know that Yahweh, He is God. There is none other besides Him. Right? In other words, God saved them so that they would know who Yahweh is. They would know His salvation, and then by extension, would be able to proclaim that to the nations. Just one more passage in Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 18 says, Yahweh has today declared you to be His people, a treasured possession, as He has promised you, and that you should keep all His commandments, and that He will set you on high above all the nations which He has made for praise, fame, and honor, and that you shall be a consecrated people to Yahweh your God as He has spoken. You see what this is saying? God is saying, look, I made you a special people. I made you my special treasured nation, that you would keep His commandments, and if you do that, you will be set on high, exalted above all the other nations of the earth. Notice what it says, for praise, fame, and honor. Right? And that, and ultimately, I would suggest, I mean, that's ultimately God's praise, fame, and honor, but He's setting them above the nations so that the nations would praise, fame, and honor God. That as He exalts them, ultimately He would get the glory for what He has done. And so I would suggest, as you turn back to the book of Isaiah, that's what Isaiah has in mind. He understands that God's plan is, simply put, is to display His righteousness, to get glory for Himself, to show that He is the righteous God, because He alone is worthy of praise and worship. And so he wants to put that righteousness on display in history. And the way that He's going to do it is He's chosen a people for Himself. He's saved them. And so by saving them, that they would live in relationship with Him, and then they would therefore go and proclaim that salvation to the ends of the earth. That's God's plan. And Isaiah understood that plan from the Torah. And as we've seen, the nation of Israel wasn't doing that. They weren't living in obedience. They weren't living righteously before God. They failed. And so the question is raised, okay, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to accomplish that plan? How are you going to get glory for Yourself? How are you going to have all the nations of the earth praise You? I mean, isn't that what You want to do, God? Right? What about Your plan? I thought that You wanted all the peoples and all the earth to praise You. I thought You wanted to bring in Your righteous kingdom. I thought that You were going to set up Your king. I thought that, you know, this is all going to be made right, but Your way of doing it seems to be failing. The nation of Israel is rebelling. How are You going to do that? And that, as we said, as we kind of looked through the book of Isaiah, that's the question. How, God, are You going to accomplish Your plan? And so Isaiah's answer is it's through the servant. There's going to be the servant who comes. He's going to die for sins. He's going to come as the king, and He's going to right all wrongs. And there will come a day. And as we said, the means by which He's going to do it, we talked about last week, but there will come a day when God will accomplish that plan. And so that's what we're going to look at from the book of Isaiah. We're going to survey quickly. There's going to come a day, you know, just seeking to answer once again the question, what is God's plan for the world? What is God going to do? And so we're going to quickly survey the book of Isaiah and see that His plan hasn't changed. His plan, as we saw in the Torah, to proclaim His glory to the nations, is the same plan that He has today. And the sinfulness of the people doesn't change that plan. He has a way of dealing with that sin. He's going to forgive His people. He's going to save His people. And He's going to do what He set out to do from the beginning. So turn to the book of Isaiah. And let's walk through quite a few passages just to see this plan unfold. Isaiah chapter 2, let's begin here. Isaiah chapter 1 is all about the sinfulness of the people. But even in light of that, look at what Isaiah chapter 2 says in verses 1 through 4. The word which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of Yahweh will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. Right? I mean, God's plan hasn't changed. And we just read about how sinful and rebellious God's people are, and yet this is still going to happen. God's going to exalt His nation. He's going to exalt His house, His temple, the mountain of the house of Yahweh, Jerusalem. Right? That's what what we see in verse 1. This is what Isaiah saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. God's still going to use his people. And he's going to, what do we see in Deuteronomy? He's going to lift them high above all the nations of the earth for praise and fame and glory. And what does it say here? They're going to be raised above, and all the nations are going to stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his path. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Right? God is going to bring everyone to his city, Jerusalem, and his law. It's going to be like he wanted, that his people are going to be exalted, and his law is going to go forth from them to all the earth. And he's going to judge between the nations and render decisions for many peoples. They will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. Right? God's going to bring about his plan. There's going to be worldwide peace. God's going to bring about his kingdom. And as I said, what we're really seeking to see here as we walk through these passages, what is God's plan for the world? What's his plan for the nations? And his plan, simply put, is for the nations to worship him, for the nations to know him, for the nations to come to Jerusalem, to stream to it and say, oh man, we want to know Yahweh. Let's go to Jerusalem so we may know him. And he's going to bring that about. Now, I'm just going to kind of walk sequentially through the book. And so we're going to kind of alternate back and forth between these themes of, because I'm just kind of going through the book and showing everything that God's saying about the nations and his plan for the world. That's, remember, that's the question that we're seeking to answer. And so on the one hand, we're going to see that God's plan is for the world and the nations to worship him. On the other hand, we're going to see that God's plan is to judge the world and to judge the nations. Both of which, as we're saying, display his righteousness and display his plan. And so we're going to kind of alternate back and forth between these a little bit because that's what Isaiah does. And I thought it might be best to just kind of walk through these passages sequentially that talk about God's plan for the nation. So even if you just continue on in this same chapter, the rest of the chapter is about God basically humbling humanity. And you see that in verse 11. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day. Right? In this coming day, God, when he is going to save his people and bring about his plan, and there's going to be worldwide worshipers, he's also going to judge the nations. And so look at what, continue on in verse 12. For Yahweh of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And just continue on, notice verse 17. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day. And you can kind of continue on, look at, for example, verse 21, men are going to go, verse 19, into caves, before the terror of Yahweh and the splendor of his majesty. Verse 19, when he arises to make the earth tremble. And verse 20, men are going to cast away their idols. Verse 21, in order to go into the caverns and rocks and clefts of the hills. Before the terror of Yahweh and the splendor of his majesty, when he arises to make the earth tremble. What I'm bringing out here is, this is, once again, this is God's plan for the nations. He's going to cause the nations to worship him. He's going to bring about praise, and he's going to display his righteousness in saving, but he's also going to display his righteousness in judging. And there's going to come about this day when he's going to act. He's going to humble humanity to display his own righteousness in judging sin. Continue on. We're going to skip around a little bit. Go to chapter 11. Go to chapter 11, and once again, I don't have time to obviously read every verse in this book. And so I'm just kind of picking a couple out, and you're going to have to trust me a little bit about the context. But as you look at verse 10 of chapter 11, it's talking about all that God's going to do when he brings about his kingdom. You see that in the first parts of chapter 11. But notice what it says in verse 10. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand for a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. And this is what we're seeing through the book of Isaiah, that God is going to exalt his people, and the nations, all the nations of the earth, are going to go to the root of Jesse, it says. Right? Root of Jesse being David's father, the Davidic king, the Davidic kingdom, they're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to want to learn about who Yahweh is from God's people, from his king and from his kingdom. And the king, the people, the nation are going to stand as a signal for the peoples. It's like a lighthouse over all of the earth. And all the people are going to, once again, they're going to stream to Jerusalem to know who Yahweh is. This is the plan that God is going to accomplish. And look at how God is going to do this in verses 11 through 16. Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will remain from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. And he will lift up a standard for the nations and assemble the banished ones of Israel and gather the dispersed ones of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And it just continues on, but what is God going to do? He's going to restore his people. He's going to bring them back. He's going to forgive them and save them so that they could be this people exalted above all the earth, and so that all the people of the earth can come to them. Continue on in chapter 13. Look at verse 6. Wail, for the day of Yahweh is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore, all hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt. They will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will rise like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame. Behold, the day of Yahweh is coming, cruel, with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light, the sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud, and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of Yahweh of hosts in the day of his burning anger. And it goes down, and everyone's going to be killed, basically. Once again, you see these two aspects coming in. God does want to save. He does want the world to worship him, and he's going to save people in his righteousness. Through the death of the servant, he's going to bring about that salvation, but also he's going to punish sin. Once again, both of these aspects, they stem from this character of God that's being put on display, his righteousness. God does what is right. And doing what is right, he's going to judge sin. He's going to do that globally. There's going to come a day when, I mean, today, God's righteousness is not on display in this same kind of a way, right? The wicked prosper. The righteous are oppressed, but there's going to come a day in which God's righteousness is on display. His righteousness demands that he judge sin. He's going to do it. And his righteousness demands that God will save those who have, as we saw in Isaiah 53, who were saved by him, and he will do it. He's going to vindicate. He's going to display his righteousness in all the earth. But as we look through some more, we're going to just continue to see this emphasis on the nations and how the nations are going to worship Yahweh in this book. Look at chapter 14. I'm just picking out a verse here and there because it kind of is this thread that runs through the book. Look at chapter 14 and verse 32. It's talking about the Philistia, the Philistines, and it's talking about judgment on them. And this is what's so amazing. In judging the Philistines, even in the midst of that, you see in verse 32, how then will one answer the messengers of the nation? It says that Yahweh has founded Zion, and the afflicted of his people will seek refuge in it. And this is kind of amazing in the context, because God is saying, you Philistines, I'm going to judge you. But then the question is, there's going to be these messengers that come to the Philistines, and the message that they're going to give the Philistines is, basically, seek refuge in Israel. Go to Israel and you could be safe. You could be saved, and like the afflicted will seek refuge there. And it's amazing as we walk through this book and God is judging all the nations of the earth, as he's talking to all these different nations, he's saying, go to Israel and you could be saved. You know, you seek me out there, and God is going to accomplish that. And we'll see this more clearly as these oracles on the nations continue. Look at chapter 16 and verse 5. It's kind of the same thing. If you're not keeping in context, you know, verse 5 says, a throne will even be established in loving kindness, and a judge will sit on it in faithfulness in the tent of David. Moreover, he will seek justice and be prompt in righteousness. And I mean, you hear that, and it's like, oh, okay, that's nice. We know that. We know that there's going to be a king and a kingdom and a throne and a judge, and there's going to be righteousness. What's amazing in this is all in the context of a prophecy against Moab. In other words, Moab's hope, just like Israel's, is this judge, this king who's going to come. In other words, the nations have the same hope that Israel does. It's the Davidic kingdom. It's God coming and reigning over all the earth. Notice the same thing you see in chapter 18 with Cush. Cush is basically modern-day Ethiopia. And look at verse 7. It's talking once again about judgment on Cush or Ethiopia. And look what it says in verse 7. At that time, a gift of homage will be brought to Yahweh of hosts from a people tall and smooth. That's a physical description of the Ethiopians. Even from a people feared far and wide, and a powerful and oppressive nation, whose land the rivers divide, to the place of the name of Yahweh of hosts, even Mount Zion. And I want you to see here, as God is going around to all these nations, judging these nations, telling how he's going to bring them low, he's going to bring his righteousness and judgment, he says, you know what? Even when I judge you, these nations, these Ethiopians, like, they're going to come to Yahweh. They're going to come to his temple. They're going to come, you know, to the place of his name, to Mount Zion. They're going to come and worship God. And that's his plan. That's his plan for the world. That, yes, he's going to judge, but he's also going to save. And once again, just such a huge emphasis on the global nature of this. Now look at this even more clearly brought out in chapter 19. I love this section. Who would have thought that there would be anything interesting on these oracles against the nations? Most of us just kind of skip through this real quickly because it's pretty boring, just judgment after judgment against the nations. And here, God is judging Egypt. But this is just shocking and amazing, especially in this context, that Egypt, the great enemy of God, right, who Pharaoh oppressed God's people, and they've constantly been, so throughout so much of their history, just an enemy of God's people. Look about what it says about Egypt in starting in verse 16. It says, in that day the Egyptians will become like women, and they will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of Yahweh of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. So just in context, that kind of brings us in that God is judging the Egyptians. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of Yahweh of hosts that he is purposing against them. So, once again, God is going to judge the arrogant nations who are opposed to him. He's going to exalt his people. And so Egypt will be terrified of Judah because that's what God's going to do. He's going to exalt his people. And notice this. Verse 18. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to Yahweh of hosts. That's amazing. Like, here's Egypt, and they're going to be speaking Hebrew, is basically what it's saying. They're not going to be speaking Arabic or Egyptian. They're going to be speaking Hebrew, and they're going to be swearing allegiance to Yahweh. They're going to be on Yahweh's side. They're going to be submitting to him. Notice verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to Yahweh in the midst of the land of Egypt. I mean, that's shocking. Like, the Egyptians in this day, when God is going to judge the earth, like, God's going to judge the rebellion of humankind, but in that day also, he's going to save people, and he's going to create worshipers. And the Egyptians are going to build an altar to Yahweh. I mean, I don't know how shocking that is to you, but it should be shocking. Like, there's going to be a pillar to Yahweh near its border. They're going to have this pillar, this altar to Yahweh. They're going to worship Yahweh. And that's what God is bringing about. And it will become a sign and a witness to Yahweh of hosts in the land of Egypt. For they will cry to Yahweh because of oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a champion. He will deliver them. Thus Yahweh will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know Yahweh in that day. And that's salvation language. The Egyptians are going to know Yahweh. They're going to be in relationship with Yahweh. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and they will make a vow to Yahweh and perform it. Now, this is not just external. This is genuine worship. This is knowing Yahweh. Yahweh will strike Egypt, striking but healing, so they will return to Yahweh, and he will respond to them and heal them. And in that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. I mean, you see what's happening here? He's talking. This is like saying, if I'm going to put this in modern day language, it would probably go something like this. There's going to come a day in which there's going to be an altar in China, you know, and in North Korea, and they're going to have an altar to Yahweh, and there's going to be a highway from North Korea to China to, you know, pick some other, like, terrible government, and there's going to be a highway between them, and they're all going to worship together, and they're going to worship Yahweh. And that's the kind of language that's being used here. And this is what God is going to do. Yes, he's going to judge those nations. I mean, think about North Korea. I mean, God can't allow that to continue, and there's going to come a day that he's going to put that rebellion down. In his righteousness, he must judge that. He must judge, he must display his righteousness, but even in judging that nation, he's going to save them, and there's going to be worshipers. He's going to create people who after that judgment, who are in relationship with him, and as God brings about his kingdom. And once again, that should shock you. This is very global about what God is doing. And notice what it says, in that day, Israel will be the third part with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom Yahweh of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt my people, and Assyria the work of my hands, and Israel my inheritance. I mean, that's just shocking language, right? I mean, who's God's people? I mean, if you're all throughout the Old Testament, God's people is the nation of Israel. But there's going to come a day in which blessed is Egypt my people. Blessed is China. Blessed is North Korea my people. Right? Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. God's a global God. God is going to bring about global worship. This is his plan for the nations. As we continue to see, like this whole book is so much over and over and over again about the nations, God's plan for the world, his heart to display his righteousness throughout all of time and history and amongst all the earth that he has created. All right, let's look a little bit more and a couple more passages about the day of Yahweh, the day in which he judges the earth. Look at chapter 24. Once again, just seeing the global nature of this, look at the first few verses of chapter 24. Behold, Yahweh lays the earth waste, devastates it, distorts its surface, and scatters its inhabitants. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like his master, the maid like her mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, and the creditor like the debtor. You know what that means? Simply put, everybody's going to be judged. There's no like partiality here. It's not like the rich people get off. The maid and the mistress alike, right? The buyer and the seller alike, creditor and the borrower, it doesn't matter who you are, you're all going to get it, right? Verse 3, the earth will be completely laid waste. And it's pretty straight language, right? Complete and total judgment. And completely despoiled, for Yahweh has spoken this word. The earth mourns and withers. The world fades and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. The earth is polluted by its inhabitants. For they transgressed laws, violated statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Therefore a curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Right? The world's wicked, and so God's going to judge it. He's going to display his righteousness. But as we'll see, the beauty as this book unfolds is that's not the end of the story. There's salvation, and God is still going to bring about this plan of being worshipped globally. All right, one more passage about, just so you could see, this global judgment that God's going to bring. Look at chapter 34. You can't miss this. 34 verse 1, "Draw near, O nations, to hear, and listen, O peoples. Let the earth and all it contains hear, and the world and all that springs from it, for Yahweh's indignation is against all the nations, and his wrath against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter, so that their slain will be thrown out, and their corpses will give off their stench, and the mountains will be drenched with their blood. And all the hosts of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away as a leaf withers from the vine, as one withers from the fig tree." I mean, we could continue on, but you get the point, right? There's going to come a day in which God is going to judge the earth. He's going to vindicate his righteousness because this world is rebellious and rebelling against him. And yet, as we'll see, that's not the end of the story. And so we're going to turn to the second half of the book now, starting in chapter 40. And we're going to see a lot more of the good news, a lot more of what God's plan is. And as chapter 40 starts, it starts, "Comfort, O comfort, my people." It's like, okay, time for good news now. We've heard enough of the judgment. What's the hope that we have? As you look in this section, look at verses 9 and 10. Because the good news is this: "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news." Here's the good news. "Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God." That's the good news. God is coming. That's what we saw early in chapter 7 and 9, right? Emmanuel, God with us. God is going to come. Verse 10, "Behold, Lord Yahweh will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. Like a shepherd, he will tend a flock. In his arms, he will gather the lambs." Like, God is going to come in salvation. The good news is God is coming. He's going to come and save. So there's good news, right? He's going to come with might, with strength. And yes, that might and strength is going to be manifested in judging the nations, but it also is good news because God is coming and he's going to save. He's going to rule. He's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to enact his plan. Look at chapter 42. We already looked at this. Like, how is God going to do this? Once again, it's through exalting the nation of Israel and through all the nations of the earth hearing about Yahweh through them. But look at verse 1. We know that the servant is Israel, but as we also saw, it's also the Messiah, the king who's coming, the servant who's going to die. And 42 verse 1 says, "Behold my servant whom I am uphold, my chosen one whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." Once again, he will bring forth justice to the nations. He's going to bring about this worldwide peace. He's going to bring about this kingdom. That's the good news, that God is coming. He's sending his king to bring about this worldwide peace and justice. Continue on to verse 4, right? "He will not be disheartened or crushed until he has established justice in the earth," right? "And the coastlands will wait expectantly for his law." There's going to be justice, right? Right now, there's wickedness. There is the North Koreas of the world that are rebellious and wicked and aren't upholding righteousness. But there's going to come a day when God's going to send his king and his servant. There's going to be this worldwide peace. That's the good news. Look at as it continues on in verse 6. "I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the peoples, a light to the nations." I mean, we looked at this last week. That means that this servant, who really is the Messiah who's going to come, but also the nation as a whole, they're going to be this covenant to the peoples. They're going to be the means by which the nations of the earth are in right relationship with Yahweh. That's God's plan from the beginning, right? To exalt the nation of Israel so that all the nations of the earth will stream to them and know who God is. And so that's what God says. I'm going to make you a covenant to the peoples, a light to the nations. As we saw, they're going to set him up on a hill. They're going to be like a signal for the peoples. They're going to be like a light on a lighthouse to spread and to proclaim God's salvation. That's God's plan. Continue on. You see this. Look at chapter 45. Chapter 45, and we could pick up in verse 14. Thus says Yahweh, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. He's speaking to the nation of Israel here. He says, look, the Egyptians, the products of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, the Sabaeans, they're going to come to you, they're going to be yours, they will walk behind you, they will come over in chains, they will bow down to you, they will make supplication to you, and they're going to say, surely God is with you and there is none else, no other God. Right? God is going to exalt the nation of Israel, and all the other nations of the earth are going to come down, they're going to be subject to you, they're going to bow down to you, they're going to make supplication, they're going to say, God is with you. Right? There's no other God. Right? When God, you know, acts, when God has his day, when he comes in power, there's going to be no other conclusion that people of the earth could come to, right? When God comes and wipes out the earth, what can people think except for God is God? There's no other conclusion. Everyone's going to be forced to, so to speak, humble themselves before him. When he, like, judges all the nations of the earth and exalts Israel, it's going to be pretty obvious. Right? And everyone's going to say, okay, God did this. There's not going to be any doubting it. And so all the people are going to say, okay, Israel, what should we do? We're going to come to you and we want to know your God. There's no other conclusion that they could come to. Right? Look at verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. That's going to be people's conclusion. Because there's no other conclusion that people could come to. Right? They will be put to shame and even humiliated, all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away in humiliation. But look at verse 17. Israel has been saved by Yahweh with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. So like God, once again, God's going to save Israel and everyone's going to recognize that. And I'm not going to read this whole thing, but jump now to verse 22. Right, God's going to save Israel. He's going to display his power. And look what he says. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. Right, look at me. I am the only Savior. Look what I have done. Right, I've judged the world. I've manifested my power. I've saved my people. And so now look to me and be saved. I am the only Savior. I am the only God. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Right? That's what's going to happen. There's going to come a day when every knee will bow. When God displays his power in this way, he judges the earth, he exalts his people, there's not going to be an option. There will be global allegiance to Yahweh. It's either turn and submit or be killed. There's no other options. And they will say, this is what the world will say, only in Yahweh are righteousness and strength. Right? He's going to display his righteousness and everyone's going to look at Yahweh and say, wow, he's righteous. He did what was right. He judged the wicked and he saved the humble. And they're going to look to God and say, not only is he righteous, but he's strong. He's the only one that was able to bring about this salvation. He humbled the earth. He demonstrated his righteousness. He laid low the earth, and everyone looks to him and says, wow, that's God. That's God, and only righteousness or strength are in him. That's going to be the acknowledgement of the world. Everyone will be able to see it. Right? And that men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. Right? That no one who rebels against him will be able to stand. And in Yahweh, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory, right? They will be vindicated. They will be declared right, and they will glory in him. They trusted in him, and so he's going to save them, and he's going to say, yes, they were right. They were my people. They trusted in me. And so they will be vindicated. Right, continue on. We saw chapter 49 as well last week, but I just want to remind you of it. Right, chapter 49, verse 6, once again of the servant, he says, "Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations." Why? "So that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." That's what God's doing. Right? As he saves his people through the Messiah, through the servant who paid for sin, right? They're going to be a light to the nations. Just the light of salvation, knowledge of God going forth to all the earth. Right? That's what a light is. When it's dark, when the whole earth is dark, they can't see, they can't know anything. They're blind and ignorant. But the knowledge of God, that's what that light is. It's the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his salvation. It's going to spread, right? And as it says, my salvation will reach to the end of the earth. That's what God's going to do. He's going to save the earth. He's going to bring about his salvation. And as we saw as well last week, chapter 52 and verse 7, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Right? Once again, there's this good news, this who announces peace and who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Right? That's the good news, that salvation is coming, that God is coming. He's going to come and save those who are humble. Now, I know this is a lot. I mean, we're trying to just kind of encapsulate God's plan from the whole of the book of Isaiah. But you see what's happening here. God is righteous. He's holy. And because of his holiness and the corruption of this world, he must judge sin. He's going to, in judging sin and rebellion, he's going to manifest and vindicate and show his righteousness. He can't tolerate sin, and so it must be judged. And he's going to wipe out the earth. But that's not the end of the story. He's also going to save because of his righteousness once again. And so he proclaims this good news that God's going to come, and those who trust in him, those who humble themselves, they'll be saved. And once again, this salvation is future. We're still looking forward to this same salvation as well. Like, there's going to come a day in which God comes and he does all of this. He vindicates his righteousness in saving those who trust in him. Does that make sense? Like, there's going to come a day in which, right now, you know, you could be a Christian in North Korea and you could be in jail and you could be being persecuted. And in that, if that were the case, you would be saying, God, save me. Right? You'd be calling out for God to come and help. And like, you'd be saying, God, I thought you were the God of the universe. How come I, as your child, am in this North Korean prison? And God would say, I'm coming. I'm going to vindicate my righteousness. I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to judge sin. I'm going to save you. And so the good news is that God is coming. He's going to make wrongs right. He's going to bring about this. Everything that's wrong with the world is going to be made right. He's going to judge sin. He's going to do away with sin, do away with the curse. He's going to save his people. And that's the good news, that God is coming to make things right. And we know on this side of the cross that he already has come and accomplished a big portion of that. Obviously, Isaiah 53, and just the means by which he brings about that salvation. Now, I continue on. Look at chapter 56. Starting in verse 1. Thus says Yahweh, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Right? God's saying, look, my salvation is coming, my righteousness is coming, it's about to be revealed, it's about here. Right? And he goes on and says, how blessed is the man who does this, the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning my Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil. In other words, God's salvation is coming, so live in right relationship with him. But notice how this whole chapter is about foreigners. Look at verse 3. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to Yahweh say, Yahweh will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. In other words, foreigners and people outside the people of Israel, the eunuchs who couldn't even come into the temple, they're going to be able to join themselves to Yahweh and be in relationship with him. Notice verse 6, also the foreigners who join themselves to Yahweh to minister to him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants. Right? Verse 7, it says about these foreigners, even those I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house will be called what? A house of prayer for all the nations. And that's what God's doing. This is his house, this is his temple, and it's going to be a house of prayer for all the nations. It's again, just a focus on God saving the earth. All right, let's continue through to the end of the book, and we'll tie this all together some more. But look at chapter 60. Look at the first few verses here. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of Yahweh has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. It's again the nations of the earth. But Yahweh will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I mean, who's he talking about here? Right? It seems he's talking about the nation of Israel. Right? Lift, and the nations will come to the light of the nation of Israel, that God, because God has exalted them and God has saved them and God has shown them who he is. And so they're going to be a light to the nations. Verse 4, lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar and your daughters will be carried in your arms. Then you will see and be radiant and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you and the wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah, and those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense. They will bear the good news of the praises of Yahweh. And it just goes on, right? All the nations of the earth are going to come to Israel, come to God's people. And just the wealth of the nations and the multitude of camels. And what are they going to bring? They're going to bring the good news of the praise of Yahweh. All the nations of the earth, you know, want to say, we want to know God. We praise God that he has saved you and that we can know who God is and know his salvation through you. That's what God's doing. This is his plan for the nations. This is his plan for the world. Look at chapter 61. Just briefly, look at verse 9. Speaking once again to the nation of Israel. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the people. All of them will recognize them because they are the offspring whom Yahweh has blessed, right? God's going to bless his people, exalt them, and everybody will know, hey, that's God's people, right? They're the ones that God has blessed. Everyone's going to recognize, wow, look what God has done for his people. Look at chapter 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth like brightness and her salvation like a torch that is burning. You see what he's saying there? Look, there's going to come a day, I'm not going to keep silent, and there's going to come a day in which Jerusalem, Zion, God's people, God's capital, their righteousness will go forth like brightness. It will be on display. It will be like a light. Her salvation like a torch that is burning. Once again, who's that to? It's not to them. It's to other people, so that all the earth will see her salvation. They'll see her righteousness. They're going to look at Jerusalem, and they're going to look at God's people, and they're going to say, wow, look what God has done for these people. And he says, look, right? Verse 2, the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory. The whole earth is going to see what God has done, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of Yahweh and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. And it will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to you to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called my delight in you and your land married, because Yahweh delights in you and to him your land will be married. And it continues on, but right? All the nations will look at Israel and they're going to, all the nations will see what God has done. They're going to see their righteousness. They're going to see how God has transformed them. They're going to look and they're going to say, wow, that's God's people. We want to know God. We want to experience what God has done for them. Okay, once again, one last judgment passage in Isaiah chapter 63. Notice this. Even in the hopeful section, that's why I bring this out, even in the section of hope and the announcement of salvation, Isaiah doesn't forget to bring out once again God's judgment. Notice this. Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one who is majestic in apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, what? Mighty to save. And what we're going to read about here is God's judgment of the nations. But God speaks in righteousness, mighty to save. And his righteousness is displayed in his salvation. And notice, just keep that in mind as we read through verses 2 and following. Why is your apparel red? And your garments like one who treads in the winepress. You know what that means, right? You know what a winepress is. They put a bunch of grapes on the floor and they stomp on them. And the grape juice splatters onto their garments. And so the question is, why is your garments all red? Why is it like you've just been stomping in the winepress, squishing the grapes? And this is what God says. I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath, and their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of redemption has come. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. I trod down the peoples in my anger, and I made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. You see that connection? You see that connection? That there's a connection here with God judging the peoples and saving his nation. Right? That in judging the nations, he's saving his people. You see twice in this section, like verse 1, you know, it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Like when God comes and he's going to judge the earth, it's also him saving his people in doing that, right? As he judges the wicked, he's going to do what is right. And what is right is for sin to be punished. He's going to pour out, and he says, right, my own arm brought salvation to me. Like, in my own might, with my own power, I came and I was strong, and so I saved. Once again, you see, like, in this day of the Lord, remember, the day of the Lord is going to be the judgment of the nations and the salvation of the nations. But he's going to do both. He's going to judge those who rebelled against him. He's going to save those who humble themselves. Right? And in so, he's vindicating his righteousness. And then finally, go to the end of the book, and we're going to look at two passages at the end. Look at chapter 65. Verses 17 and following. Notice as God's talking about this plan that he's bringing about, he says, this is how it's going to end, verse 17, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I'll also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they are the offspring of those blessed by Yahweh and their descendants with them. And it continues on, it will also come to pass that, behold, before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb will graze together, the lion will eat straw like the ox, the dust will be the serpent's food, and they will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says Yahweh. Right? Once again, the effects of the curse, the effects of sin on this earth are going to be done away with. And no longer is someone just going to die at 100. Anyone who dies at 100 is going to be thought like, oh man, he was cursed. He died so young. He only lived to 100. Right? And the lion is going to, as we say, lay down with the lamb. And like the, even the effects of the curse on humanity and on and the animal life, like God is going to undo all of that in the new heavens and the new earth that he is creating. And so then finally turn to chapter 66. And look at verse 12. It says, "For thus says Yahweh, behold, I extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you will be nursed and will be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees," right? He's talking of Jerusalem here. Once again, the point I wanted to bring out of this, once again, the glory of the nations are going to flow to Jerusalem like an overflowing stream. As God restores his people and he saves his people and uses them to reach the nations. And then finally, look at how the book ends in 18 through 24. "For I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they will come and see my glory." And this is the conclusion to the whole book, right? The time, I know their works, I know their thoughts. The time is coming. It's coming, which God is going to gather all the nations and all the languages and all the people of the earth, and they will see, they will come and they will see my glory. God is going to be glorified. "And I will set a sign among them, and will send survivors from them to the nations, to Tarshish, Put, Lud, Meshech, Tubal, and Javan, to their distant close lands who have never heard my fame nor seen my glory." Right? God's going to send out the word, and everyone's going to hear it among the nations and the coastlands, and they will declare my glory among the nations. "And they will bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to Yahweh on horses, chariots, litters, mules, on camels, to my holy mountain Jerusalem, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of Yahweh. And I also take some of them for priests and Levites. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares Yahweh, so your offspring will and your name will endure," speaking of Israel. "And it will be from new moon to new moon and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says Yahweh." I mean, that's how it ends. And that's what this is about. God will be worshipped globally. He is going to bring about his plan. And this is his heart for the nations. And I mean, in one sense, I know I overwhelmed you with just the vastness of all these passages on Isaiah, but that was, in one sense, the point. I want you to so clearly see that this is what God is doing among the nations. This is his heart for the nations. This is his plan for the nations. He's going to judge the nations and he's going to save the nations. He's going to be worshipped among the nations. And there will come a day which he is going to accomplish his plan. He's going to exalt the nation of Israel so that all the nations of the earth will know him. But then notice the last verse of the book. "Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind." And it ends with hell, basically. It ends with hell. And I think you so clearly see in this book that salvation and judgment go hand in hand. That because of God's righteousness, He must do both. And he must punish sin. He must judge it. And he's going to do so. He's not going to allow wickedness. This world is not right. And so God's righteousness demands that he make it right. His righteousness demands that he judge sin. His righteousness demands that he punish it. And he will do that to vindicate that he is right. And the wickedness of the world is not right. But that's not the end of the story, because God's heart, God's plan is to be worshipped globally, and he's going to accomplish it. You read it, just Egypt is going to be his people, and Assyria is going to be the works of his hands, and the Philistines and the Ethiopians and from Tush to all the nations of the earth are going to come. They're going to worship Yahweh. That is his heart for the nations. He's going to bring about that salvation. Ultimately, we know it only will be accomplished through the Messiah who's going to come and transform his people. But let me just end with this thought. The question, okay, so what? So what? I see that, okay? We see that that's what God's going to do. We know that God is going to, one day he's going to come, he's going to judge. We know that his heart is for the nations. We know that he wants to be worshipped globally. We know that one day the nation of Israel will be exalted and they're going to be a light to the nations. So what? What does that have to do with us? I would suggest that this is God's plan. This is his heart. And what I really like to impress upon each of us to really consider is this is his plan. This is what he's doing. This is what he wants us to be doing. I mean, yes, it's true that one day the Messiah is going to come and right all wrongs, and there is going to be global worship, and we're not, by our evangelism, going to accomplish this. You know, we're not gonna be able to, like, evangelize the whole world, and it's not gonna just get better and better as we evangelize more people so that the whole world is worshiping God. No, ultimately this kind of worship is only gonna happen when the King comes and he manifests his righteousness and his justice and his judgment in such a way that all the world can see his mighty right hand of salvation and none can deny it, and everyone will be forced to fall on their face and to swear allegiance to him. That's true. But God, this is still God's heart for the nations. And I would suggest that, if you will, turn to 1 Peter just briefly, because this is our purpose. This is what God wants us to be about. And you know the passage I'm going to go to already. But you turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And simply put, we have the same purpose that the nation of Israel did. And in 1 Peter 2, 9, Peter confirms that. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a holy priest, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." These are all the stuff that we've been reading about the nation of Israel. And Peter says, that's you. You, the church. Why? So that, in order that, you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I mean, does that sound like Isaiah or what? Right? You are God's people. He's saying, you're just like Israel. You've been saved. Yes, it's true that one day God is going to save the nation of Israel so that they could proclaim his salvation to all the earth. But isn't that true of you? Isn't that true of me? God has saved us. He's called us his people. He's made us holy. And why? So that we may proclaim his excellencies. Right? We were in darkness and he brought us into light, and we need to proclaim that. For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You were alienated from God. You were apart from God. You didn't know God. But now you're God's people. Now you know God. Right? You were without mercy. You were just under justice and wrath. But now you've been shown mercy. And so he says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Guard your hearts, live righteously, desire what God wants. Don't live like the world. You've been called out of that. Why? Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles." Right? This is all what Isaiah is about. God called his people to be holy so that they would stand apart and be different. So that in the thing that which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. And we don't have time to develop that, but that basically means that they may glorify God in the day when they're saved. Right? And so Peter says, you have the same purpose that the nation of Israel did. We have the same purpose. We are to be a light to the nations. To the nations. And that is so clearly God's heart. And so for all of us, I pray that for this new year, that will be our constant meditation and thought. How can we be about this? I mean, this is why we were created. This is why we were saved. This is the purpose of everything. And this is God's heart. And so we're going to spend some time as we just meditate on this together, as a body starting to brainstorm, trying to think through this more carefully. As we want to be about this. This is why we're a church. This is why we exist, to proclaim his excellencies. So we'll go to prayer. We'll sing some songs. But just for each of us to meditate on God's plan, just the glory of his plan, and that the privilege that we have of participating in it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do just praise you and thank you for your great salvation. Certainly, Lord, you have manifested your righteousness. You alone are God. You alone are holy. You alone are righteous. And you've manifested that in the cross, but you also manifested in a unique way when in the day when you have your day, the day of the Lord, the day of Yahweh, when you come and you act. It's the good news that God is coming, that you are coming to reign and to rule, and you will judge those who are unrighteous. You will judge those who rebel against you, but those who are made righteous by the righteous servant, you will save. And so, our Father, we thank you for being able to see your plan, be able to see your salvation. Lord, I plead that we as a body would be so impressed with your mission, be impressed with your salvation, Lord, and that we would be about it. Our Father, we thank you so much for who you are. I pray that you would impress your word upon our hearts that we may live it out. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.